If Christianity was a crime, would they find enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? If Christianity was against the law, could a compelling case be brought against us? Let's suppose for a moment that Christianity is a crime. What kind of evidence could be gathered to prove beyond reasonable doubt that you are a Christian? You can imagine the type of discussions that might take place as the prosecution try to put together their case. I somehow imagine that they are going to turn to the Bible to find out how a Christian is described, and that if they have some familiarity with the Bible, it will not take them long to turn to John's letter, because the very essence of this letter is to show beyond reasonable doubt, beyond doubt, how any person could know that they are a Christian. They might indeed turn to the passage that we have looked at, because here we have mentioned some very concrete and tangible evidence of what a Christian is. There are here at least five characteristics, or if you like, five pieces of evidence that we can focus our attention upon. What is a Christian life like? First of all, it is a life that is characterized by love of fellow Christians, verse 11 to 18. A life that is characterized by confidence before God, verses 19 to 21. A life that is characterized by answered prayer, verse 22. A life that is characterized by proper belief, verse 23. And a life that is characterized by the Holy Spirit, verse 24. I could have come straight to these five characteristics without my little courtroom story, but I wanted to get you to think about evidence, the hard kind of evidence that would, in fact, stand up in any court, so that you might very well ask the hard questions. Well, if Christianity was a crime, and people came looking, would they see that kind of evidence in me? Would they see that, yes, is the life that he's living? Characterized by love of fellow Christians. Characterized by confidence before God. Characterized by answered prayer. Characterized by proper belief, and characterized by the Holy Spirit. Now, while I don't really ever expect to face a court case for such a crime, I will face God, to whom I must give an account. And God expects that these characteristics should be evident in our lives in ever-increasing measure. Let's take a look at these five characteristics as they appear in this passage. First of all, then, a life that is characterized by love for our fellow Christians. John says the message to love one another is no new message. This is the message, in fact, that was preached from the very beginning. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. You will remember that John has a great concern with those false teachers who had left the church. You see that in chapter 2, verse 19. And they've left the church, but they're still causing trouble by what they're claiming is new teaching. John says here is an old message, and the truth of the matter is that, chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. There is a way of living which is of the school of hate and murder. It is the way of Cain. And there is the way of living that is of the school of love and life. It is the way of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. There is a possibility that John is having a play on words here, and the message is towards the false teachers. These false teachers, among other things, were vegetarians, and they were advocating that way of life. Cain, in his offering to God, presented a vegetable or fruit crop to God. And Abel presented a lamb. Abel butchered a lamb. And the man who presented a vegetarian offering wouldn't butcher a lamb, but he would butcher his brother. A more literal rendering of verse 12 could be, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and butchered his brother." Now, please, this passage is not against vegetarianism. And we're not saying that vegetarians are in any way like these false teachers. But John is saying these teachers that impose upon you that they claim to be high principles, such as vegetarianism, they may not butcher a lamb, but they wouldn't think twice about butchering their brother. The inconsistency of their lives is that what they teach is not matched by what they do. John is saying this should not be true of you. Do not be like Cain, but love your brother and sister. The difference between the way of hate and the way of love is the same as the difference between evil and righteousness. There is a conflict between the way of love and the way of hate, and that has been evident from the very beginning of time. The hatred of Cain, which is the prototype of the world, is manifest in the murder of righteous Abel. And that conflict still rages on today. Verse 13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." The way of hatred takes, ultimately, it takes life. And John's crystal clear here about the difference between hatred and love. Verse 15, "Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." The evidence of the existence of eternal life is that we love our fellow Christians. The way of love gives, ultimately it gives life, just as Christ has shown in his way of love. Verse 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The emphasis of the whole passage is that love is no mere abstract concept, but that love presses itself into action and shows itself for what it is by what it does. The love of Christ is active. It is through the work of Christ that we even know what love is. And as Christ laid down his life, we ought to lay down our lives for our fellow Christians. Now, John is not easily fooled by pious claims. He says, "I know you lot. You would promise fidelity to your fellow Christians. If there ever came a day that I had to lay down my life, yes, sure, I would do it." Okay, says John, "I hear you. But until that day, when the ultimate sacrifice is required," verse 17, "then if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" It's easier to love humankind as a whole and in theory than to help a particular Christian who needs and deserves our cash. As a Christian, you must do more than talk the talk. You must walk the walk. Dear children, verse 18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Our faith is not one of mere talk. As a Christian, I believe we have to be committed to a creedal and confessional expression of our faith. And what I mean by that is, in these days when truth is being watered down and ignored, we need to work hard to express clearly and defend the clear statement of truth that is found in the likes of the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Baptist Confession of Faith and in the shorter and larger catechisms. But stating and defending truth is not enough. On its own, it can become a barren intellectualism. John says, "I want to see the outworking of these things in your lives manifested in the expression of love toward one another." Now, how could that way of hate be ever evident among us as the people of God, as a church? If we allowed spite or jealousy to control how we think about others. There's a song we used to sing back in the 70s. One of the lines of that song was, "Then they will know we are Christians by our love." The Christian life is a life that is characterized by love for our fellow Christians. That's the first piece of evidence that we could look for, evidence that we truly are Christians. The second characteristic is a life that is characterized by confidence before God, verses 19 to 21. When we have that evidence of love working in our lives, when we show our love to our fellow Christians, we know that we have life, and it is this existence of the God-given life that allows us to set our hearts at rest in the presence of God. Verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. When life and love and truth are in our hearts, they will work their way out into our lives, and there will be that evidence of faith, enough tangible evidence to bring a conviction if Christianity were ever to become a crime. We constantly need to be reassured by the Lord. Our conscience and our hearts from time to time condemns us. We feel guilty about things. The source of contentment does not lie within a quiet conscience or a conscience at rest or peace. The source of contentment and confidence is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God as we sit in his presence. Our hearts are at rest in his presence. I've heard people say about decisions that they have made that they are at peace about the decision. But my peace and your peace does not decide a matter. There have been times when I have been at peace about decision, and through time I have learned that I was wrong. I made the wrong decision. There have been decisions that caused me considerable and constant unrest, and time has shown that those decisions were correct ones. It's good to have peace about our decisions, but the point is, my peace, your peace about any decision is not the final court of appeal. Verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. We need to allow the word of God to guide us on our decision making. My peace of mind could be my delusion, my ignorance of a situation. Yes, the word of God has got to play upon our hearts and produce that confidence before God. John Stott says, it is the mind's knowledge by which the heart's doubts may be silenced. It is the mind's knowledge by which the heart's doubts may be silent. So the Christian life then is a life that is characterized by love of fellow Christians. It is a life that is characterized by confidence before God. Thirdly, it is a life that is characterized by answered prayer. Verse 22 says, and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. The first blessing of an untroubled conscience belonging to a Christian who obeys the love command is a confident spiritual relationship with God. The second is answered prayer. The demand from our hearts today is, give us a formula or a routine that we can follow so that we will have answered prayer. There is no formula. There is no routine. Because confidence before God is a matter of relationship. Having our prayers answered is a matter of praying to a Heavenly Father with whom we have that father-child relationship. Confidence before God and answered prayer come from the reality of a relationship, and the reality of that relationship is evident to us and others as the love of God is worked out in our lives, as we demonstrate love for our fellow Christians. How would I ever know how much I really love God? The love that you have for your fellow Christians will be a measure of the love that you have for God. That is how practical and down to earth the Christian life is. So a Christian has a life that is characterized by love of fellow Christians, a life that is characterized by confidence before God, and a life that is characterized by answered prayer. And fourthly, a life that is characterized by proper belief. Many people place an emphasis on love and loving, and they feel that they are enhancing their relationship with God by playing down the role of truth. You sometimes hear things like, "I want to know God in my heart, not in my head." Well, I've got news for you. Your head and your heart are linked. You will never know in your heart until you know in your head. John stresses the importance of belief, and this is his command, verse 23, and this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. If your belief about Jesus is wrong, then your relationship will be wrong. And of course, people possess different capacities to study and to understand. I accept that. But I also have a conviction that each of us has a capacity to study more than we are studying at the present time, to learn more than we are currently learning. And I also learn that the more that I learn, the more I'm able to learn. But if I don't start that process, I'm never going to start listening to what my Heavenly Father has said to me, his child. We need to know truth. We need to love truth. We need to hold on to truth. We need to defend truth. Finally, the Christian has a life that is characterized by the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a relationship with God. And the vitality of that relationship is provided by the Holy Spirit that God has given us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Our knowledge and confidence of the life that we have with God is reassured by the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. The desire to love, the desire to obey, the desire to pray, the desire to know truth comes from the Holy Spirit. The strength to carry out all that God would have us do comes from the Holy Spirit. We dare not venture forth on any task without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. God has given us his word. He has given us his Son. And he has given us the Holy Spirit that will lead us into all truth. We can depend upon the Holy Spirit as the teacher. We can depend upon the Holy Spirit to teach us how to pray. We can depend upon the Holy Spirit to comfort us. He is the comforter, the one who comes alongside, the one who is with us day by day. A life that is characterized by the Holy Spirit, led of the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, so that all can see that we have the Spirit of God within us. As we assess our lives today in the presence of God, how much evidence is there to show that we're Christians? If we are honest and compare ourselves with the example that Christ has shown when he laid down his life, then we will understand why we need to come to God and to seek his strength as we would seek to live for him. So the five evidences that we spoke about, the five pieces of evidence, characterized by love of my fellow Christians, that's my brother and sister in Christ, characterized by confidence before God, characterized by answered prayer, characterized by proper belief, characterized by the Holy Spirit. I trust that these characteristics will be more and more evident in our lives as we seek to walk before the Lord.